I invite you to turn to John 17. This will be our last sermon in chapter 17. We've been looking at this prayer that Jesus offers just before his death, and we've recognized that it is a beautiful tapestry bringing together all of these strands of thought that are on our Savior's mind. And maybe the most surprising thing of all, as we look at what's on Jesus' mind, what's on his heart as he prays going to the cross, it seems to me the most amazing thing is that we are on his mind. We are on his heart. We are in his prayers. And just think about this. I don't know about you, but when I face even a minimal level of stress, or when I feel the least bit distracted by some kind of event or something I have to face, I find it very easy to forget everyone else and think only of myself. But this is not the mind nor the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he stands here in John 17 on the verge of unspeakable suffering, still he thinks of us. He prays for us. We are his chosen people, and for reasons maybe we'll never understand, we are precious to him. He loves us. So for all the incredible depth of theology that is exposed in this prayer of Jesus, maybe the most awe-inspiring reality is how deeply personal it is as Jesus prays for you and me. Now, as we've been looking at various strands of this prayer, we've seen Jesus pray for our protection and preservation. We've seen him pray for our witness as we live in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, but we're for the world. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus as he prays for our sanctification. So let's look at verses 17, 18, and 19. And hear now the word of our Lord as Jesus prays. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And thus far, the reading of God's word. All right. Our theme this morning is sanctification. Jesus prayed for your sanctification as he went to the cross, as he goes to the cross. And we can assume, it seems to me, that Jesus continues even today to pray specifically, personally, for your sanctification, because we know that he stands before the Father presently right now interceding for us. This prayer in John 17 goes on and on, even today. Now, Jesus is praying for our sanctification. He's thinking about our sanctification. It's on his mind. It's on his heart. Let me ask you a question at the very beginning this morning. If Jesus is thinking of and praying for and striving for your sanctification, are you also thinking about and praying for and striving for your own sanctification? Have you given a thought to your own growth in holiness yet today, yesterday, this week, this month, this year? Have you prayed for your sanctification? Have you prayed that the Lord would continue to make you more holy, more like Jesus? Have you striven for it and fought for it? And if not, why not? Why not? It certainly seems to me that if our growth in holiness is important enough to occupy the mind of Christ, to have this kind of central place in this prayer that he offers to his Father in these precious last hours before he goes to the cross, then it should be the case for all of us that our own sanctification should also occupy a place of central importance in our own thinking and doing and living and striving. Why is it we tend all too easily to neglect or forget about or not even think about sanctification? Why don't we talk to one another about this? Why isn't this at the front of our identity in Christ, this desire to grow in holiness? When we do talk about this, sometimes we talk as if it's a kind of pie-in-the-sky pursuit reserved primarily for super Christians, for all those missionaries that Brennan's been giving to us during Sunday school, the missionary biographies. Well, holiness is for David Brainerd. I don't know if it's for me. Or we think, boy, do I ever need to grow, but I'm just a regular Christian. There's no way that's going to happen in my life. We think, if I were a pastor, if I were a Scott Moreland, Scott's here today, if I were like him, maybe I could grow. But forget about it. I'm not like super Christians. That's how we think sometimes, isn't it? So we simply sometimes don't think about or we don't pursue sanctification out of despair that we can ever truly grow. We think it's not going to happen. And sometimes Christians are even taught that. You're taught that, you know, the key to being a Christian isn't about growing in grace and truth and holiness. It's just about remembering the gospel, because let's get it straight. You're never really going to grow. Sometimes Christians are taught that. Or sometimes we don't grow in holiness and sanctification because we tend to equate sanctification with things that aren't necessarily about sanctification, about growing in holiness. So we have a list of taboo practices. If you really want to be a good Christian, don't read Harry Potter. Don't drink or smoke or dance. We've lost on the Harry Potter aspect. Don't drink or smoke or dance. I don't dance, so no problem there. I don't smoke and I don't drink excessively, so I'm doing okay there. Don't go to the movies. Well, I failed on that one. And that's how we measure growth in holiness. And what happens is that we make up these taboo practices, and they tend to replace entirely what the notion of holiness truly is, which is being conformed to the image of Christ and consecrated holy to God. So we don't grow sometimes because we don't know what holiness is. Or maybe sometimes we don't pursue holiness because we're too afraid that it's going to make us too different or strange or odd or out of place in this world. Isn't this a prohibiting factor sometimes in our own pursuit of holiness? Sometimes even among Christians, holiness can become a kind of bad word because we value hipness over holiness, and we know we can't have both. You can't be hip in this world. It's not going to happen if you're actively, zealously pursuing holiness. Sometimes there is almost an unspoken pressure among Christians even to willingly neglect holiness or to never speak of holiness because it's just not cool. It's not going to make you cool. It's not the way to be missional. If you're going to be missional, you've got to be on the cutting edge. You've got to be pushing the boundaries of holiness. If you speak of holiness, you're just going to be too strange. You're not going to have any connection with this world. So even among Christians, the idea of holiness and sanctification can sadly be taboo. Sometimes we don't pursue holiness and sanctification because our very own churches don't make it a priority. We've seen this happen way too often when a pastor commits adultery, for example. How does the church handle that sometimes? A little short break from ministry and then right back at it before you know it. And we want to say, yeah, pastors can be restored, but not quickly, and certainly not in a way in which serious sin, this is what happens sometimes, serious sin becomes almost a new standard for what we celebrate so much today, what we call authenticity. Okay? I think that happens. So we say, yeah, that's my pastor. He is all messed up. He's more messed up than I am. And I'm really messed up, so he's really messed up. And what a great church of all messed up people we have. Isn't this awesome? That's sometimes how we think Christian circles today. And I want to say it's not awesome. But that's the message that we send when we deal with sin lightly. What we want to say is, yes, we are all messed up. But it's not a great thing. It's a terrible thing. And by God's grace, which we so desperately need and which God has so abundantly given, by God's grace, what we really want more than anything is to grow, to no longer be all messed up, to become someone that we were not yesterday, because we're being transformed more and more day after day after day. And by God's grace, we really can grow. We're going to see this in our prayer. This is the very thing Jesus prays for. He prays, sanctify them. Because Jesus understands he's not going to leave his church just a bunch of all messed up people. He's going to bring you to a place where you really can grow. And I talk about church leaders. For our church leaders, this is especially important. As church leaders go, so goes the church. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you of the word of God. And he says, listen to this. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so if we leaders aren't modeling sanctification in our own lives, in our families, in our churches, then we will not expect to see it in our congregations. Or maybe here's the real problem for most of us. Maybe we don't pursue holiness because we know that it's just plain hard work. It's work. It costs something. It takes effort and striving. And when it comes to living out our Christian faith, sometimes we're just kind of lazy. If you watch the Olympics, you probably had the same thought that I had over and over again, which was, I need to go to the gym more often. You had that thought, right? Watching the Olympics. I wasn't alone, right? That's what you were thinking. But what did you do instead? If you're like me, this is what you did one night. Decide to watch the Olympics, so you go out to the store, you buy a cake mix, come home, bake a cake, and eat the cake while you're watching the Olympics. It was my son's birthday, and I thought, well, let's get some cake to kind of go with it. I'm not the only one who did that, right? You're thinking, I need to work out, but instead you're sitting on the couch, eating, watching the Olympics. And that's the way we approach sanctification sometimes. We think, I need to grow, but man, that's work. It's work. I'm just going to sit here and not think about it, not strive for it. We don't pursue it because we're lazy. It's a whole lot easier to just slide into all our old sins than to fight them and to strive to move forward. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:5, listen to what he says. He says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with self-control, with godliness, with love. He goes on through this list. But our problem is Peter loses way too many of us on the part where he says, make every effort. Because we don't want to do that. What we want is a spoon-fed, effortless Christianity. There are a lot of reasons why we don't pursue sanctification as we ought. I'm sure you could add many to the list that I've given so far. But hear this, dear friends. Jesus definitively counters every single one of our obstacles to sanctification by making it clear in his prayer, wonderfully, that everyone who belongs to him really can and indeed will grow in sanctification. Notice this. Jesus did not pray, Father, I know this is ridiculous. This is probably impossible. It's not going to happen. It's kind of a crazy idea, but I'm going to give it a shot anyway. Sanctify them maybe? I don't know. That's not how Jesus prays. Jesus prays with certainty that his prayer will be heard and answered. It is an authoritative prayer that flows directly out of the eternal, unchangeable, immutable will of God. That is to say, when Jesus prays, what he prays for here is going to happen, not only because he prays for it, but because the Father has willed it. Remember what Ephesians 1 says, Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless in his sight. So Jesus prays with this absolute confidence for us, Father, sanctify them, because he knows this is the will of his Father. And dear friends, nothing can thwart the will of our God. So it's going to happen. And I want to make this point as clear as possible, because some of you may have already in your Christian life given up on the idea that you might grow and be sanctified and be holy and more holy each and every day, more like Christ. But Jesus is not through with you. He's not through with you. Having saved you by his sacrifice, he will see his work of sanctification through to completion in your life. Thus, he prays in verse 19 with a direct correlation in mind. He prays, and the correlation is this, if he consecrates himself, or the word there is sanctification, if he sanctifies himself, then surely everyone who belongs to him, who is in him, will also be sanctified with him. So I just want to make that clear. It is not a pie-in-the-sky dream. It can happen. It will happen because Jesus has prayed for it, and because Jesus accomplishes it through his sacrifice. And we'll talk about that in a second. Now, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? When Jesus prays for our sanctification, what is he praying for exactly? In the Greek here, the word to sanctify, it's simply a verbal form of the word holy. So sanctification is to be made holy. And we understand there are two key aspects to holiness. To be made holy is to be separated from the common or the profane. And then secondly, it is to be devoted to the Lord. So, two aspects, separation from the common, devoted to God. There's a very good description of this twofold nature of holiness in 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 and following. It says this, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you hear that idea of separation there. Separation from the profane. The holy are to depart from iniquity. And then it goes on. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Again, there's the idea, being set apart, very clear. And then he goes on to say that the one set apart as holy will be useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And there's the second idea of being devoted to God, useful to the master of the house. So this is the essential nature of what Jesus is praying for. Sanctify them, separate them from the world, that they might be devoted to you, God. And of course, we understand that we grow in sanctification when we put off sin and when we increasingly delight in God's law and when we grow in obedience to God and love to God and our neighbor. There are clear results. I don't know if results is the right word, but there's a clear transformation that happens in our lives where we can say, I'm not the same person I was a year ago, 6 months ago, yesterday, by the grace and power of God. Amen for that. Isn't that an encouragement? And importantly, the way we grow, according to Jesus' prayer, is through His Word and through His work. Two things here that Jesus highlights. And this is so important to get right, because if we don't get this right, how we grow, the question, how do we grow? If we don't get this right, we're probably going to get ourselves into all kinds of trouble, and we're going to end up on all kinds of foolish pursuits. So let me say this again. The way we grow is through the Word of Christ and the work of Christ. Now, I'll clarify these things in just a moment. They both radiate God's grace. But before we get to the specifics of how we grow, as Jesus prays it, keep this in mind. Jesus doesn't suggest that the way we grow is through a kind of complicated 12-step program. He doesn't suggest that the pathway to sanctification requires calling an 800 number so that the televangelist can send you a prayer shawl that was blessed in Israel after you send him $95 plus shipping. Jesus doesn't suggest that the pathway to sanctification requires a retreat into the mountains or the woods so you can really get close to God. And Jesus doesn't even suggest that the way you really grow in sanctification is by going to divinity school. Jesus doesn't suggest that the pathway to sanctification requires you to pursue some kind of higher calling or second blessing or special anointing of the Holy Spirit. I could go on and on. So many foolish paths people take in pursuing sanctification. But Jesus here makes it clear that sanctification is possible by means of two very simple, but often overlooked realities. All you need to grow in sanctification, first, is the Word of Christ, the Word of God, your Bible. You've already noticed, I'm sure, when Jesus prays for our sanctification, He connects sanctification very closely with God's Word. He prays in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth, your Word is truth." And to think about this, Jesus doesn't say your word is true. He says your word is truth. And by saying that, he's saying, you know, God's word is not just one truth that is measured by other standards of truth. He's saying when he says your word is truth, he's saying your word, God, His word is the truth upon which every other standard is measured. It's a significant thing he's saying here. And not only is it the truth upon which all other truths stand or are measured, it is the truth upon which we, as Christ's children, might learn, might through which we might grow and thrive and flourish and be sanctified as God's people. So we need God's word to grow. Next year, we're going to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's going to be a big year, all kinds of conferences, celebrations. I'm sure that our Reformation service will be significant next year, and our own presbytery. And it's an important moment to celebrate because the Reformation brought reform. It brought growth, sanctification back into the lives of God's people. And how did it do this? It did this by recovering the central place of God's Word in the life of the church. God's Word had been lost for so many years, covered over by the traditions and corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church. Without God's Word, there can't be sanctification. And certainly we need a reformation today, a new reformation, don't we, for the church. But many of us also need a personal reformation where we individually recover once again the place of God's Word in our own lives. Because you can't grow without it. You can't grow if you don't hear this Word and read it and live by it and dwell on it. Apart from God's Word, there's no life. That's why you can't grow. Remember Ezekiel when he was taken to the Valley of Dry Bones and the Lord asks Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can they live? Can they grow? Can they flourish? And Ezekiel he basically says, I don't know. I don't know. The Lord says to him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so Ezekiel gives to these bones the word of the Lord and they start to rattle. I love it. It says they rattled. And they start to come together and they start to gain flesh and skin and they live because they were given the word of the Lord. The picture's clear, isn't it? Without the word of the Lord in our lives, we will be dry bones. We won't grow. We won't live. But with the word of the Lord, we will be sanctified. And the second way our sanctification becomes possible is through the work of Christ. And here we're looking at verse 19, as Jesus says, for their sake I consecrate or sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. Now here, Jesus is speaking of his work, the full scope of his work, his life and his obedience to his Father and his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Jesus has sanctified himself in everything that he's done, not because he needed to grow, because he was a sinner and he became not a sinner. He sanctified himself in this way by consecrating himself entirely to the Lord, by obeying the Father perfectly. And he sanctified himself by willingly suffering, going to the cross as a sacrificial lamb. In every way, he's consecrated himself apart from the world and he's lived unto the Father. And here's the key, because he has sanctified himself, this means that if there is in some way, if it might be possible that there is a kind of real vital connection between me and Christ, between you and Christ, this means if that's possible, you might also be sanctified. Not by your own power, but by his power, by his work, by his life and death and resurrection manifesting itself in your life because you have this connection to him. And guess what? You do have this connection. It's real. It's vital. Jesus has already told us so much. Remember John 15, what he says, he is the vine and you are the branches connected to him. We're united to him in faith. We're one with Christ. And because we're bound to Christ through faith by the Holy Spirit, so that Christ is in us and we are in him, because we're connected to Jesus, who is the vine, and we're the branches, we are given in him every resource we will ever need in order to grow in sanctification. When Jesus says he consecrates himself so that we might be sanctified, he's telling us that he has pioneered the way to sanctification. He's done it. And now because we belong to Jesus, we find in him everything we need to grow. 1 Corinthians 1:30, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ has become for us sanctification. And the Apostle Paul can say that because he understands that every bit of growth and holiness we experience comes directly from the work and power of Christ in our lives. And now we can begin to see that all of our excuses, so many excuses we have for not pursuing sanctification, all of these excuses are rubbish and nonsense in view of the glorious reality that Christ, who dwells within us, is our sanctification. Instead of conceding defeat and saying, look, we're all messed up, we're not really going to grow in progress, what we should say instead is, look, yes, I may indeed be messed up, but guess what? Christ is in me, and he has given me access freely to his very own sanctifying work and power. And because he's in me, I cannot but help to grow because I'm one with Christ. That's the Christian view of sanctification. Instead of saying, look, this sanctification is hard work and I don't have the strength to do it, I'm just going to go eat cake. What we should say is, along with the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, and listen to carefully how he puts it. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Where does the strength come from for the Apostle Paul? From himself? No. It comes from the Lord, from Christ. So Paul struggles and toils with the power and strength of Christ that he's working powerfully within him. So you might be a lazy bum. But you're a lazy bum who's filled with Christ, filled with the power of Christ. And because Christ is in you, you really can begin by his power to grow and to strive towards holiness and to see real success. You do not have to be bound to the sins that laid hold of you even just yesterday, even just this morning. Instead of saying, look, I cannot grow in holiness because that's for the David Brainerds of the world, the great missionaries, this super spiritual elite. Instead of saying that, you should say, I can grow. I really can grow. Not because I am a super spiritual elite, but because I have Jesus and he has pioneered the way of sanctification for me. And again, after the Apostle Paul, you can say Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jesus prays for our sanctification. It's personal for him. It's a prayer for you. Look at what he says in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, for the disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus has you in mind. And he is acknowledging in this prayer that through his work, he sanctified himself so that we might be sanctified. He's saying, through my work, I have obliterated the stranglehold that sin once held upon you. Through Christ, therefore, we are no longer slaves to sin. Through Christ, you have been given access to every resource you need to grow, his word and his work, as you're united to him by faith. Through Christ, God really can and will and is, even now, transforming you. Well, let's pray together. Almighty God, we give praise to you for this prayer that Jesus has offered, and we simply, I don't think I have yet to understand fully the value that this prayer holds for us as your children. Here's Jesus, your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, praying personally for us. And we believe that he, even now, even as I'm praying now, is interceding for us, praying for us, and praying for our sanctification. He died for our sanctification. And so may we never take it lightly. May we never think that growth is impossible. May we never go after foolish means of sanctification. May we instead pursue this growth through your word and through the power of Christ working within us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we come to this table, we are recognizing, acknowledging, celebrating, and experiencing the reality that Christ is in us and that we are in him. God in his goodness has given us his word, proclaiming the truth that Jesus has saved us. But he's also given us this sacrament in view of our struggle sometimes to really believe and understand this truth. We live so often with fears and doubts. Is Christ really mine? Am I his? Is he in me? Do I belong to him? And God says to us by his gospel, yes, he is, if you believe and trust in him. And by this communion meal, he cries out, you are mine. Christ is in you. So what a blessing it is to have this table. What a wonderful, joyful weight this table bears as well, isn't it? Because it bears upon it the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This meal is for all who profess faith in Christ. And the invitation is extended to all who profess faith in Christ and who are members in good standing of an evangelical church. Our invitation is broad. It's very broad because we understand that we at Calvin PCA or we in the PCA denomination, we don't have a monopoly on the Christian faith. We understand there are believers in churches around the world and we celebrate the unity we share together under the gospel. Therefore, we simply ask that you're a believer and that you're a member of one of these churches that proclaims the gospel. If you're not a believer, if you're not a member in an evangelical church, I want to call out to you. I want to plead with you. Come to the Lord in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he is faithful and true and he forgives those who call on him. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this meal and as we examine ourselves, we see our need for your grace. We acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge that Christ alone is our Savior. And we acknowledge, yea, even that he is transforming us. And we pray that you would continue to transform us even as we participate in this meal today. In Jesus' name, amen.